Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of the hour, and I must say it is a privilege for me, by a very dear colleague, one of my more trusted colleagues within my Baptist network, the Reverend Eric Krehenzel of the First Baptist Church of Lansdale. Eric is a fine pastor, a dear Christian, and I count him a very dear and godly friend. And Pastor Eric will be joining me shortly, indeed right after the homily. We continue apace through Paul's letter to the Colossians. I pick up afresh with the first chapter, and we'll read verses 3 through 14. This is the word of God. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I must say, for some 40 years now, this has been one of my favorite texts of Scripture. It speaks to me on multiple levels, not least being the fact that right out of the starting gate, we read that Paul expresses two spiritual qualities or commodities right out of the starting gate. On the one, he speaks of being grateful, and one is going to be severely diminished in one's Christianity without the presence and the operative working of gratitude. We have to be grateful for all that God has done. But in this particular instance, a very singular expression of what God has done. He has established a people for himself. And therefore, Paul says of how grateful he is for the people of God, expressly in this instance, for the people of God at Colossae, just as I am grateful for my lovely little fellowship here in Conshohocken, and as Pastor Eric would be grateful for his people at First Baptist Church of Lansdale. And in keeping with gratitude, Paul is a man of prayer, and therefore being grateful for God's people who have been entrusted to his care. We need to accentuate that, please. We can be grateful for those with whom we have a sense of alignment, whether it be ecclesiastical or conceptual. We tend to agree on similar things and we'll have a regard for one another. But when people are entrusted to your care, there can be times when at least some of those people may not be acting in an other than abrasive manner. And we are called to care for all of God's people. That is why we're given instruction to be forbearing of one another. Personalities may clash. But the fact of the matter is we've never been told to like one another. We've been told to love one another, the kind of love that Christ bore on the cross for our sake, a sacrificial love. That is what agape means. It's a holy and sacrificial love. And within this framework of godly love, Paul has a deep gratitude for the people of God, and he brings these people of God prayerfully before the Father. It is so important, it's imperative that we be praying for one another who are men and women of the faith. I know as a pastor of my lovely little fellowship, we make a point of praying for other fellowships, and not simply for other fellowships within our town or within our ecclesiastical network. But we are mindful of Christians on the other side of the world. My dear friend and colleague, Pastor Eric, is very, very mindful of what's playing out amongst God's people in Mexico. We'll be sharing of this work in just a few minutes. For First Baptist Conchi, we are mindful of the plight of persecuted brethren, a very key component to our ministry of prayer. And we are grateful for our persecuted brethren. They are putting their lives on the line for the cause of Christ and setting for us an example. And therefore, like Paul in the letter to the Colossians, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And there's a reason why he's praying for these people. He's praying for them because of the faith in Christ that they have and for the love that they bear for all of the saints. A beautiful coupling, faith in Christ and a love for Christ's people. The one fits into the other like hand in glove. You can't have the one without the other. Indeed, doesn't the I'm going to say the author of the letter of James, the Apostle James himself, doesn't he say, show me your faith, and if I don't see the works, your faith is dead. Faith and love, those works being the product of love, they go hand in hand. And Paul saw in the people at Colossae a beautiful faith in Christ and an exquisite expression of the love of Christ, one for the other. You know, in my own fellowship here in Conshohocken, something has begun to play out over the last perhaps 3 years. We've begun to experience at a deepening and pervasive level, a very visceral experience of the love of Christ. And to illustrate, and I'm not boasting for ourselves, I boast in Christ, a work that his Holy Spirit has done. In our little fellowship, we have a two-hour service, which is twice as long as most services. And then our people won't leave for another hour. They're taking such delight in one another's company. Often we're praying with one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So when I read this text of the church at Colossae in the ancient world, I want to think of my own beautiful fellowship. I praise God for the faith that they bear and harbor in and for Jesus Christ, for the love that they have for one another. And this faith and love are the direct result of yet another spiritual commodity. And Paul says that they have this faith, they have this love, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now, when we think of hope in more earthly and more natural, even instinctive terms, it's a kind of wishful thinking. I'm not suggesting that's a bad thing, not necessarily. But what I'm trying to get at is that the kind of hope that we receive as Christians, the hope upon which we predicate our faith and our love, it is far more than merely wishful thinking or positive thinking. The Bible has three particulars concerning this hope that I'd like to share. No doubt many others, but these are the three that come to my mind and heart. In the one, please, we read that this hope that is ours is a living hope. It has a vibrancy and a vitality far more than any merely wishful kind of thinking can afford us. That's dreams, dreaminess. But we have a living hope because we have a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. So our hope is living. It is vital. It is vibrant. And therefore, it also is very, very fruitful. But the Word of God also tells us, please, that this hope that is ours, it's like an anchor to our souls. It is, the word says, both firm and secure. It is rock solid. It can't be taken from us. It can be attacked. It can be derided. It can even suffer the pangs at times of doubt. But if it's a hope from the Spirit of the living Savior, it can't be taken from us. It's an anchor, firm and secure. I praise God for this, given what I've personally gone through over the last literally 5 to 8 years. Rebellion in the ranks, lack of a paycheck, massive cardiac issues, and a trip to the Mayo Clinic, my beautiful wife being devoured by pancreatic cancer. Through all of that, my hope may have at times seemingly faltered, but it never broke, because it's living, it's direct from the Father, and it sustains us and nurtures us and sees us through. And then the Bible, please, tells us of this same hope, that it does not disappoint us. And my hope never did, by God's grace. Paul tells us in Romans 5 that we rejoice in our sufferings. No easy thing to do, but he gives us reason as to why we can. We rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, godly, fruitful character. And character, he goes on to say, produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint us because the love of God, and I love what he says next, because the love of God is poured out lavishly, poured out into our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. So just looking at these first two verses within the main body of the text, there are five commodities worthy of our lives: gratitude, grateful prayer, faith and hope going hand in glove, the direct result of a hope that the world can't offer us, money can't buy, but comes direct from the Father. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my great pleasure and privilege now to share these microphones with the Reverend Eric Krehenzel. Eric is pastor of the, senior pastor, if I may, of the First Baptist Church of Lansdale. He's a very dear man, a very fine brother, and a very fruitful servant of the gospel. Eric, this is your second time on this broadcast, so welcome back.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it. It's fun. I enjoy it.
I'm delighted, truly. And, you know, Eric, you're the senior pastor.
Yes.
There's only one step higher than that, and that's the only pastor, which is what I am.
That's true.
Actually, I have a couple of men who work with me collegially, but nothing formalized. You have our dear brother, Chris Hamilton, as well.
Yes.
And I know you guys work beautifully together. But, Eric, I was out at your church several times through the COVID crisis, and I know you guys took that very seriously out there. But, you know, I wonder, as pastors, are there lessons that we need to have learned concerning how we're to respond in a way? Granted, there's something striking society, but how do we help maintain the quality of fellowship and the integrity of our ministry? What did you guys in Lansdale learn about this?
Well, actually, you know, as you're just talking about it, a verse came to my mind. I'll generalize it, of course, as Paul even shares that, you know, become all things to all people. I think in many ways we made the choice to do everything we can to continue reaching people, regardless of where they were, where they were at. We didn't stop. And in fact, we learned pretty quickly within literally the first week, we were online live broadcasting on YouTube or Zoom to bring the message. And quickly that turned into some people coming back to the church, realizing they wanted to help. Well, pretty soon, by the time we were hitting May, people were coming back. We invited people to come back after we did a series of like protocols and set up things for people to feel like they can come back safely. But I think if anything, if I can learn from this, because what was really cool was by the time September rolled around of 2020, we were already seeing numbers of like 65, 70 coming back to church on a Sunday morning, where some of our own, I want to say sister churches or some of our churches that even local here in Lansdale were not even thinking about opening their doors. They were just too afraid to open their doors. And I'm not putting that on them. I'm just saying that was what their reaction was, that they did not want to open their doors. And so, I'm sure you've experienced that too, where you were, Brad, in Conshohocken as well. But let me just say this, though, real quick, as we talk about it. I think one of the things that always stuck in my brain when we were trying to prepare ourselves, ramp up, whatever you want to call it, the gospel doesn't stop. The gospel does not stop. It continues. And so I always felt like we needed to continue to do what we were doing and not shut down. And that meant a variety of things, actually. It meant everything from packing food, taking it to shut-ins, to going to visit shut-ins outside their door. It meant making sure we were broadcasting and we were doing it at a higher quality than just, let me just throw a little camera on. We actually spent the money to do the work that was necessary. So I guess I always felt like we have to not just sit back and see, but we had to even raise the bar higher because the gospel deserves it, as I see it.
Yeah, I agree with you. In our case, in Conshohocken, we actually made a very conscientious decision. And, you know, I guess it's one of those personal conviction things for each church. For us, we made a conscious decision not to shut down even for the first couple of weeks. We made arrangements for people to feel more physically at ease. But, you know, I remember we shut down once for a church for a snowstorm. And that very Sunday, someone was needing us. And he would have been there. And it just struck me that in Conshohocken, which is a town 1 square mile in diameter, it's very contained. Lansdale's different, you know, it's more spread out. We're very contained. We felt, you know, one church has to stay open. And in, here in Pennsylvania, the governor never ordered us to shut down, as they did in New York and New Jersey and elsewhere. I think there was a misunderstanding, frankly. And you do raise a very interesting point. You spoke to the effect that we couldn't be guided by fear. And not meaning to deride churches that perhaps were, we all have our weak moments. But I think that's one of the lessons that we need to take from this. If you'll allow me, I want to be very careful how I say this because I don't mean to go political. But there were prevailing powers that, by my estimate, used that crisis for its advantage, their advantage. And I think we needed to learn, and you were active, already active and at work on it. How can we make this work, if you will, for the gospel? Because people need this gospel more now than ever amidst such a crisis.
Yeah, and I'll speak to the part about fear that you just talked about, because I'm going to agree with you. I felt like there was a prevailing wind, if you want to call it, that was out there that was creating a fear, even though our governor at the time was very clear. Like, I can't tell churches to shut down or stop.
Yeah.
But they were, of course, they were also recommending, right? Okay, you can do 25 people. You can do 50 people, you know. Yeah. But if you do 50 people, you got to meet in a room that's this big. I mean, they were putting all these requirements. And but yet they weren't putting those requirements technically on churches. But yet people out there heard that and said, well, we should abide by those rules for what we do in church. Now, I understand what they wanted to do, but I think in my mind, as the senior pastor, I'm thankful that I was able to pull together a group of people who said, what do we need to do? What's it going to take to get our people back and they feel safe to come back? So I felt like at times we were trying to move mountains to make this work, but it was something for me that it was not an option. This had to be done. Because we had to continue to reach people. And the other thing I'll speak to, I'll finish with this part. Yeah. The word is, well, the church is the people, and they can be anywhere they want to be the church. Well, I don't truly believe that. I think the church itself, as we read in scripture, is labeled as it's a gathering of people. It's a community of people.
Yeah.
What church means. It means to be connected and be together. And I just felt like if we're really going to have church, we got to get these people back and get them back together. That's where my brain went.
So. It was my impression when I say from afar, whatever the distance is from Conshohocken to Lansdale, but it was my impression that you and First Baptist Lansdale, and I've never said this to you, I apologize, I'm saying it now. My impression was that you and your people were really at the forefront of setting a sound and godly example of how to respond to this crisis. We tried as well. We didn't allow the grace of God. We didn't allow fear to prevail amongst us. We took requisite precautions, but we actually did some outreach of our own. And I found, from my vantage point, and you tell me about Lansdale, you'll have 30 seconds. By my estimate, my church came out stronger. I praise God for that. How about you? How did your church in the final analysis come out of that COVID period?
Actually, I'm going to agree with you on our church, and I think we are in a better place. We actually saw some people who left and have not come back, but I believe God raised up new people now who have been awesome. I mean, they are just they're warriors, prayer warriors. They're people that are just on fire for the Lord, and they are willing to go and serve like crazy. And to me, I'm just like, this is awesome. So we've done really well coming out of it.
Yeah. You know, if the prevailing powers were using it to their advantage, why not the gospel be allowed to use it to its advantage? Amen. And yes, I'm not certain all of our colleagues had such a salutary story. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but I've heard of the trends of how churches paid a heavy price for COVID. Praise God that Lansdale and Conshohocken, we came through and by God's grace we're stronger, and that's to the glory of God. Brad Lacey and Eric Krehenzel of First Baptist Lansdale, we will return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Pastor Eric Krehenzel of First Baptist Church Lansdale returning with another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. You know, Eric, in some respects, the COVID crisis here in the West, in some respects, I realize COVID was a global phenomenon, but the way we responded in many ways was, you know, they say this is a first world problem. Developing worlds, their problems are much different and probably far more real than our problems, more insidious, perhaps. Debatable proposition. But elsewhere in the world, people who don't have the kinds of resources that we have to go onto YouTube and the like, it's a different world. And I think my impression would be that they needed to gather together in a much more urgent way, certainly an emotional level, my impression. And you have firsthand experience with your work south of the border in Mexico. And I know you have a work there that you just love being a part of and bears so much fruit. Would you share with our audience what that is about?
Yeah. So I've been going to La Paz, Mexico, since about 2003, 2004.
Where is La Paz? Tell us where that is.
So Cabo San Lucas is on the Baja California Sur. It's on the Sur, the lower part, the southern part. And La Paz is literally on that arm that swings down on the very west side of Mexico. It's not on mainland. It's on the Sur side. It was called Baja side.
It's like a narrow peninsula of sorts.
Yeah, it looks like a boot, kind of like Italy. Yeah, same thing.
Sure, there you go.
So, yeah. But we're in La Paz, and it's about 2 hours north of the Cabo San Lucas. And anyway, so in La Paz, which is really cool, there were missionaries there, David and Joyce Reed, for years. And another friend of mine, friends, I should say, Mark and Susan Larimer. And long story short, I was there in 2003, 2004, 2005, serving. And then all of a sudden, in 2014, I felt the need. Someone was calling me and urging me, you need to go back. You need to go back. You need to go back. Well, lo and behold, I got a hold of the missionaries there, David and Joyce Reed. And I said, hey, we want to come back and serve with you. And they said to me, well, that's great, but we're actually leaving. We're not going to be here anymore. Well, what happened was our international missions, they never replaced the Reeds there at all. But I think what happened, and I believe what happened, is the Lord was calling me to go back, and I went back in 2015. And ever since then, even through COVID, I basically have gone back every 6 months to go and serve. So I feel like the Lord has planted me and some other people to go and to serve these churches down there and ministries we work with that are in La Paz. So it is really on my heart. And the people are beautiful. The connections we've made to work at a ranch, Rancho El Camino, which is outside of La Paz, the First Baptist Church of La Paz. But then the church we've been really involved in is Casa de Dios, the Church of God, which is outside in Los Planas, which is outside La Paz. And basically, we have been working alongside people, hand in hand, not coming in and doing all this work for them, but it's been a hand-in-hand process. And it has been absolute joy to go and serve with these folks and to love on them and the care with them for others that are in their community.
Wouldn't that be more commensurate with the ethic of the gospel that you come alongside of? Because if you're doing the work for them, there can often come requisite with that a kind of paternalism that, you know, that I think is destructive to the gospel. It's been one of the criticisms leveled at the church, and there's some degree of fairness to that criticism. I think the critics lose sight of all the good that the gospel has done, which has been far and away better than anything anybody else has ever done. But to come alongside of them, isn't that what Nehemiah did with the people when they were building the wall? He could have just issued orders. He worked alongside of the men building the wall. Extraordinary example.
Yeah, and I would say too. I think one of the beautiful things that I know for me personally, they know when they see me, I'm not coming there to just take over. They know I'm coming there to get my hands dirty with them, alongside of them. Or they know that other people that are in our group that we've been bringing know that we're willing to be the ones to get dirty with them and work alongside of them. And let me just finish with this piece.
Yeah, sure.
It has turned out to be. The work has been great, serving, like doing work, but it is truly the relationships and the connections that continue daily. And when I say daily, I mean daily, because one of the pastors there, Pastor Juan Carlos, he connects with me daily with scripture passages. And so it's not just when we go there, it's all the time now.
You know, when you speak of the relationships that arise, I did some work in India back in the late 90s. So Russia and India. And I would do 3 weeks in Moscow and anywhere from 3 to 6 weeks in India. And that was a 3-4 year run. So it's been well over 20 years since I've been abroad for that kind of work. But to this very day, I have colleagues in India with whom I share that same degree of rapport. There's a very singular and special quality to it. The love of Christ is what took you there. And that love of Christ is what continues to bind us together. You're experiencing that on a far more intimate basis than am I, and I know how beautiful it is.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. What is the work? I mean, describe the work that you're doing.
So the Casa de Deus, which is outside of La Paz, we literally started with them when they were a church plant, renting out basically a one-room house. They had a property next door where they were starting to build a church. We have seen them. We've helped them. We've provided we've provided resources. I'm not going to kid you on that. We have.
Yeah.
But we have seen them go through leaving that home church, that house, to move into their own facility. And I'll tell you the most beautiful thing, Pastor Brad, is this. We have been, I think, God has allowed us to be a catalyst for them. Because now when we go back, it's not about us going and like, hey, here we are, let's do this work. We are now seeing the church grow leaps and bounds, and we're seeing them continue to do the building of the work themselves. And not only that, I'm not talking about like, let's just put a bush here or this or that. I'm talking about like they're adding classrooms on now, where before they didn't feel they could do it, and now they're doing their own work. And so it gives me chills thinking about how God has used us to do this kind of work. And so it's just been phenomenal.
You know, Eric, I have a personal dictum, and not that I can meet it all of the time, but I certainly try. My dictum is twofold. If I'm dealing with a non-believer in some meaningful way, directly or indirectly, I want to be a gracious witness for Christ. If I'm dealing with a fellow believer, I want to be a source very directly of encouragement. So if someone comes into my fellowship off the street, we want to encourage that individual. We don't want them leaving this after service or after fellowship unscathed by what God is doing. You have brought to the table, to these folks in Mexico, La Paz, you have brought a magnificent and very profound expression of encouragement. And they've taken the encouragement and run with it. That's precious. I mean, precious.
Yeah, I'll tell you, well, I'm thrilled too, because we have another pastor friend, Pastor Hernando, who is running and serving a church out of the seminary, the Baptist seminary there. And we're going to be working with them in June this year. We're going back. And Pastor Hernando has kind of been a more of a reserved kind of guy. But now that we're coming back to do some work that needs to be done, he's actually stepped up his game. And I think has been just checking the list off of things that he needs to be doing to be a better pastor. So if anything, I feel like God's used me to help these folks that I've gotten to know to be better at their job too and what they're doing. Now, I don't have all the answers, but I think the Lord has used not just me, but a group of us. I want to make that clear. It's not me. It's a group of us.
No, I understand.
And I feel like we're God's tools and vessels to go and help these different ministries and to bolster them and build them up. And the reason why is I do believe something big's coming and it's going to be great and it's going to be awesome in this area that God is opening doors up for new ministry to happen.
And Eric, you're part and parcel of your encouragement. One of the reasons why it's so effective, by my estimate, just hearing your story, is that you're bringing a consistency to bear. I mean, you're going back twice a year, year after year. A Pastor Hernandez, or Hernando, forgive me, whatever his pronunciation, he sees that, and it makes a powerful difference. Eric, with 45 seconds, how has this work that you folks are doing, how has it affected, how has it changed your fellowship in Lansdale? It has to have an impact upon your people and yourself.
Yeah, it makes me want to start to cry a little bit. The impact has been huge. People's lives have been more focused in on serving, not just going to Mexico, but even around here, you can see the difference. Yes. They're raising the bar up about how I can serve others and make a difference. And I see it in the microcosm of all this is like in my own family, my boys, I have three boys, they want to go back all the time and go serve and go serve and go serve. Well, that's spreading. They see that in my family. It's spreading here, I think, at Lansdale. The people here, and they're very service-oriented people, but I think the bar has been raised. And I think the Lord brought me here, too, because it is a mission-minded church. But I also know that I think the bar has been raised for people to say, hey, we can do more of these things. And even in the midst of COVID, we went down there. And when they opened the doors up, we went. We're going.
So. And as Paul says in Colossians 1, the fruit of that gospel, it continues to grow even amongst yourselves. It's a beautiful word. Pastor Eric Krehenzel of First Baptist Lansdale, Brad Lacey, we return with a final round of the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Pastor Eric Krehenzel, senior pastor of First Baptist Church, Lansdale. We return for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. A personal word, Pastor Eric. You're pastoring in Lansdale, but you have some exposure and some experience to God's country, which is, by my estimate, New England. Mm-hmm. You were doing some ministry at the First Baptist Church of Marblehead on the North Shore of Boston.
I was. It was a beautiful place, and I would... Honestly, I would go back if I could.
So. I'll make a deal with you. We'll maintain ties in the Philadelphia area, but you can do a plant in Marblehead, and I'll do a plant on Cape Cod, and the kingdom will advance.
Unbelievable. How cool.
Eric, I you're a colleague of mine, one of the colleagues I trust implicitly with the Word of God. I know you're doing consummate work. And I'll be having lunch tomorrow with Mark McDowell. He feels the same way of you. And so would you take whatever time you'd like, a few minutes, to share something from the Word that's on your heart?
Yeah, thank you. I know we just got done talking about Mexico, and I just was talking about the idea of a new thing that God's doing. And I have to tell you, I'll just say it. Let's face it, the world we're living in right now, we can see it. Is, in my estimation, is a jungle. It's a mess. And it's not hard to see that, right? But I'm also reminded, too, that God is faithful and God can do great things and God can pull people through as well. I'm reminded in Isaiah 43, 16 and 19, where it says, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. But then it's interesting because now Isaiah here makes a switch of God's words, says, forget those former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in what? The wilderness, or I could say the jungle, or whatever you want to call it, the mess. And the streams that are in, here's another word for you, in the wasteland, right? Mm-hmm. And we know that Isaiah was sharing this as God's word to the people of Israel as they were stuck in captivity or they were in exile, about that God's going to see him through this and God's going to do a new thing. And I know that it, to my mind, I'm reminded as I read this whole passage that in the midst of this, God is reminding the Israelites that he provided the escape in Egypt. But yet, at the same time, isn't he instructing the people to remember it, but to forget it? Why? Because they don't let go of it. They're always stuck on it. They just this is what we're planting our lives on. This is our past. This is what it used to be, where I believe in through faithfulness and through time, and I really believe the Lord wants us to what? Look forward, not to hold on to those things. Remember them, but boy, a new thing you need to do and a new thing that needs to happen and a God's work that needs to be done to future his kingdom. And I do believe it. When we get stuck in the past and holding on to things as they used to be can cause us what? To lose sight of the new things the Lord is doing or is about to do. And going back to our COVID discussion, right? A lot of times churches came out of COVID thinking we need to go back to the way it was, right? Well, the truth of it is, I'm not sure any of us can really go back to exactly the way it was.
No.
The truth of it is, there's a change now. There's a change in mentality. And I'll go back to what you said, Brad, and I believe it. There is also a change in our political culture. There's a change in our culture, period, about entitlement. I think it's increased, highly increased. So there's a lot of things that have just changed, but I am reminded that the Lord is looking and wants to do and wants to make a way through this wilderness and through this wasteland. And what does he want to do? We know the gospel is transforming lives. We know it can transform lives. And it takes people from the muck and mire and pulls them out and makes them anew, makes them into the powerful image and the work of Jesus Christ, which I am so thankful for. And I want to make sure that as our church in Lansdale, and I know you feel the same way I do, you want to be presenting that message to people all the time, that your life could be changed, it could be different, you don't need to be stuck like this. You can have a new life in Christ, and the life that can be life-giving and sustaining as well. And that's something we just need to hear more and more about today.
You know, Eric, I was with a group of men last night. We were having dinner down at the Oregon Diner. It's in like the deepest portion of South Philly. The waitress was a lovely gal, rather earthy. You could tell she didn't have an easy life. She had a humorous repartee with us. And I said something about something being good. And she said it humorously, but I could tell there was a cynical backdrop to it. She wasn't cynical towards me. But she said, I don't have time for things like goodness. And I caught that, and it so saddened me. She was a lovely lady, but it so saddened me. And I think in this jungle in which we're living, that I think is probably an increasingly prevalent attitude. How does the church respond? I know one way it can't. You've spoken from Isaiah how we're to look forward. You know, my fear is that far too many Christians are rank sentimentalists. They sentimentalize the past. You know, nostalgia is big business. God is not a sentimentalist. Love and sentiment are not the same thing. And he has no use for our sentimentalism. He will ruthlessly expunge it. I think C.S. Lewis, it was Lewis who made the comment that all of the ideas we have about God, he has to smash. You know? Okay. Yeah. And he has to smash our rank sentimentalism so that we begin to look forward to that new something that he's doing. I know you guys are doing that out there.
Yeah, I was struck by what you just said about that lady, the waitress, about saying what is good, right? I mean, you and I know what is good. We know the true good. We know the righteousness of God and what it comes from. But I do think about what you just said, because there is, you know, her story is a very similar story to a lot of people we might come in contact with. Let's face it, that they can't see goodness. I won't say the name because it gets out. I know a lady that's connected to our church. She feels like everybody's out to get her all the time. She feels like there's just these things hanging over her, right? And I think there is an oppression. I think it's, but, and this is where I want to go with this. I actually believe, and I know you believe this too, that the evil one is working overtime to hurt people mentally, to tear them down and tear them apart. But I think what it takes is a lot of prayer, but I also think it takes people like us and others to do what? To get, here's the same story. Come alongside people, show them the goodness of Jesus, show them the power of Christ, show them that Christ can make a difference, but it's not gonna take a one-time shot at it. It's gonna take time. And of course, we should pray for this lady, this dear lady, right? That somebody will come alongside of her and help her to see the light, the power of Christ that can come into her life.
Eric, we have to stop, but I'm going to put you on the spot. Will you join me next week to continue this discussion?
Sure. Let's make it happen. I'll make it work.
We'll talk about it. I'm sorry. I'm putting you on the spot. We'll talk. Brad Lacey and Pastor Eric Krehenzel of First Baptist Lansdale, we bid you God's grace in every way. Thank you.